Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. So, let me just get this started real quick. I want to welcome you to another beautiful Sabbath, and as always, I find it to be a privilege to always worship together, and we have a good number of God's people here today, so praise God for that. Why don't we start with a word of prayer? Father in heaven, as we go into your word, Lord, let it not be about me, let it not be about any individual, but Lord, may our worship be centered around uplifting Jesus. And Father, in this worship, as we are not just observers, but as participants, we ask for the Holy Spirit, because how can we truly understand your word as it was meant to be understood without the source of the one that gave it? So, Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit to teach us, that the Holy Spirit will make things clear, and the Holy Spirit will speak to us and convict us as you see fit. Lord, I place myself in your hands too, that you will grant me the words to speak, and may the name of Jesus always be glorified. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, kids, today, you know that there's a key word of the day. And the key word of the day for today is seek, as in hide and seek. And so, S-E-E-K, seek. So, you notice that on your paper, there is actually a coin attached to each paper. That coin is for you can keep that coin. It's for you to keep. However, the mission for you for next week, is to bring that coin back and just show it to me. You can still keep it, but I just want you to bring the same coin back, all right? And show me that you can be a faithful steward of what God has given you, all right? So does that make sense? Just keep the coin. It's yours to keep, but bring it back next week and show it to me, and you'll get your mission points. So, many years ago, I went to the store, and these days I mainly use credit card, but back then, I used to use a lot of cash, and I don't even remember what I bought, but I remember paying for it, and the cashier handed me some change, and I shoved it in my pocket, and I went home. And when I got home, I took the change out of my pocket. I just threw it on the table. And as soon as I threw it on the table, something didn't sound right. Like, it sounded different. I don't know if I can explain it that way. It sounded different. So I went back to the table. I started to examine the coins. And I noticed that one of the quarters actually looked a little different from the other quarters. And I started balancing that quarter on the table. And sure enough, it actually sounded different. And in fact, I had that very quarter in front of me. And maybe you can notice the sound difference. So actually, maybe I'll do that a little later. So what I realized I had was a pre-1965 silver, almost solid silver quarter, right? They're like 91% pure silver. And I noticed that it did sound different. And let me see if I can at least replicate it. If you can. All right. So see if you can. This is actually solid silver. And this is the quarters that we had today. Anyone notice the difference? A little lower, right? And I don't know what I was thinking, but that day I clearly heard that there was a difference there. And it kind of started me on a journey about, like, I'm not a big avid coin collector, but it started me on a journey about always looking for these coins that have value. And so what I discovered is that that coin I had received was actually one of those pre-1965 quarters, and more than the value, face value of 25 cents, depending on depending on the mint, the ear, the quality, it could be worth, you know, a few dollars or even hundreds and even thousands of dollars. So, what people actually ended up start doing was they got wind of the fact that these coins are actually more valuable than the 25 cents just from the silver alone. So you know what people did? They start melting these coins, right? And they slowly started to disappear. And eventually the U.S. government stopped making these silver quarters with the Coinage Act of 1965. And so the last silver quarter you would see is 1964. The one I have in front of me is actually 1934. And you can, if I were to show it to you, it has quite a bit of wear and tear. In fact, some of the engravings are, it's almost like rubbed off. You can barely see the eagle. George Washington's still there. Half of the 1934 is almost gone. So you can tell that this coin has been used quite a bit. Now, these silver quarters are relatively pretty hard to find, right? Has anyone ever found one just in circulation? Raise your hand if you ever found a silver coin in circulation. There is a couple, but the fact that there's only few here that I've ever discovered one shows us how rare it is these days to actually discover a pre-1965 silver quarter. Now, once again, depending on the mint, where it was made, the quality, like it could be, it differs in value. And the one I have in front of me is probably only a few dollars because it's actually pretty well worn out. But the fact that I found one in circulation, for me, made it very special. And sure, it was worth probably 20 times the face value. It's 25 cents. It might be worth $4 or $5. Who knows? And so it might be, it's probably 20 times its face value. But do you know, if you were to find a Washington quarter made in 1932, it's worth over $100. Depending on, once again, where it's made, the condition. If you find a 1932 Washington quarter made in Denver in mint condition, you can get upwards to $20,000 for one quarter. The one I have in my hands, it's 87 years old. And I kind of like imagine to myself, I wonder how many hands that has actually touched this one quarter in the 87 years. Well, I discovered it about 10 years ago, so it'll be in the 77 years. I wonder how many people have actually touched this very quarter, not realizing that it was a special quarter. If you think about it, this coin, maybe it's been touched not just by hundreds of people, maybe by thousands of people, maybe it was by tens of thousands of people, and possibly 1 million hands have touched this quarter. Who knows, right? It's been around for 77 years in circulation. But out of all the people that once owned this quarter, why didn't they keep this quarter? Why didn't they just keep on? Why did they keep on just using this coin as an ordinary quarter, where it's only 25 cents? Because the truth of the matter is because they had no idea, they weren't looking. They had no idea that what they were holding in their hands was much more valuable than what it seemed to be. In fact, this quarter actually looks pretty much like almost like every other quarter, with some minor differences. The weight might be similar, it's the same design, and so you can kind of see why someone would not think that there's anything special with this quarter. But for those individuals who knew what to look for, you know that these are not just any simple quarters like today, which is made of nickel, and I think it's actually copper and nickel on the outside. Now, but if you were to discover one these yourself and knew actually the value, maybe you would discover one that's worth $100 or $500, I bet you would treasure that coin, you would keep it safe, you would take care of it, and if it was worth more than that, maybe you would put it in a safe. I've heard that sometimes that's what a 1964 quarter looks like. It pretty much looks the same. But I've heard that there are still pennies in circulation today that are worth even hundreds of dollars. You may have held a penny worth hundreds of dollars. Back in 1995, the Philadelphia Mint had accidentally double-dyed over 6 million pennies. And to say that it's double-dyed means they just printed it twice by accidentally. And in 1995, that Philadelphia penny, it was double-dyed, and so the word liberty and God we trust was like kind of like double-printed. And that mistake for that ordinary penny, which was in still circulation today, 6.4 million are still in circulation today, is worth, at the time, $75 for that one penny. Probably today, a lot more. So, you know, when I heard that news in 1995, you know what I did? I emptied my coin jar, right? Started looking for all the pennies. And in fact, I took it a step further. I went on the internet, and I started trying to trace. Where did these pennies end up? Did they go to New York? Did they go to Jersey? I was living at Jersey at the time. And I started searching, and I started going to banks to see if I can track down some of these pennies that were made in error that was worth $75 a piece. And to make a long story short, I actually didn't find any. But it was a good life lesson for me. Do you know there are some pennies that may still be in circulation, who knows, worth thousands of dollars, and some special ones go over $100,000 just for a penny. And these are only the few that I know of. And this morning I wonder, how many of these precious coins that look ordinary on the outside but hold extraordinary value that have gone through your hands? Maybe in your pockets right now, in your purses, in your wallet, maybe you might even have some of these coins right now. And I wonder how many of us have used these coins only at its face value, not knowing what the true value was. I wonder how many silver quarters have passed through your hands unaware of its true value. If we only knew what we truly had in our hands, I think we would have cherished those coins. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to have it on the screen just if you don't have it. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 21. We'll probably go all the way to 32, but we might pause in between. Luke chapter 2, starting from verse 21. And I'll read it in your hearing. And when 8 days, speaking of Jesus, when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus. The name was given him by the angel before he conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purifications, according to the laws of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called the holy of the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. See, when Jesus was born, this baby seemed maybe even less ordinary than the average person. After all, how many people you know that was born in a barn and found in a manger? So Jesus, on the surface, this baby was seen to be born less than ordinary, born of lowly parents. But of course, we recognize now that he was much more than what he appeared to be. He was the extraordinary, the historical, the incomparable Son of God. He was the Messiah, the Savior, the Prince of Peace, the Holy One. Yet people knew him not for who he was. And when we come to Luke chapter 2, The child Jesus is already is ready to be presented at the temple, just like Leviticus 12 states. Leviticus 12 states that that a baby boy was to be circumcised the eighth day, and after another 33 days of purification, the mother was to present the child at the temple and offer up sacrifices. Usually a one-year-old lamb to be burnt, but if you were poor, if you could not afford it, a young pigeon or a turtle dove for the sin offering. And the fact that Mary and Joseph offered two pigeons or two turtle doves showed that they weren't wealthy. They were, in fact, poor. It reveals their economic status. And this probably worked against them in the sense that when the priest saw that they were offering up two turtle doves, that they could not even afford a lamb, the priest had some presumptions of who this family was. And they presumed that the Messiah could not come from a poor family, that the Messiah would come from nobility, a king, or to some degree, something to that effect. And so, to them, it was unthinkable that the Messiah could ever come from the son of a poor carpenter. So the priest, imagine with me, the priest takes baby Jesus into his hands and just goes through the motions, routinely blesses the child before the altar and pronounces a formal blessing upon this child. The reality, he's probably done this hundreds of times, not maybe thousands of times. After all, firstborn baby boys were born every single day. So this is probably just routine for him. As the priest is holding baby Jesus in his hand, I imagine legions of angels had gathered at the temple to see what would happen next. And I imagine that the angels was a bated breath, just looked on to see what would the priest say. And they longed to hear the priest say, they longed for the priest to declare, "Behold, this is our God whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord from whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." That's what they longed to hear. And yet, and sadly, the priest made no proclamation because the priest, he missed it. He missed the fact that he was holding the Messiah, the Son of God, in his hands. The book of John says this: "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Only if these priests knew who was in their presence, only if this priest knew who he was holding in his hands. I think if the rocks were permitted to cry out, I think the rocks would have shouted out, "Don't you know who you're holding in your hands? Don't you know who this is?" Priest missed it. But there was someone at the temple that did not miss it. Verse 25 and 26 of Luke chapter 2, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He didn't miss it. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arm and blessed him. And said," we're going to leave the rest of that for a little later. So Simeon, he is led by the Holy Spirit. He comes into the temple and he sees Jesus being held by Mary and Joseph. And he knew that God had revealed to him that he would not see death until he would not die until he had witnessed the Messiah. And upon seeing baby Jesus, he recognizes him right away. beyond the poverty, beyond the fact that he was just a newborn. He saw that what Mary and Joseph was holding was the incomparable, the invaluable Christ. And he celebrates and goes into prophetic utterance saying, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, and the light of the revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people." Simeon grasped the infinite value of the gift given to humanity in this child, that this child was the one and only Son of God. He knew who it was he was holding, and he celebrated that moment. And to paraphrase, he said, "Now I can die in peace. I can die happy because I have seen the fulfillment of the prophecy. I have seen the Messiah." He knew who it was he was holding in his hand. He understood the value, the tremendous, tremendous gift that God had given in this child. And like this silver quarter that I'm holding, millions and billions of people do not fully realize the infinite value of the gift of the Son of God. Like the priest at the temple, there are many among those even who claim to be Christian who do not rightly appreciate and comprehend what it costs for our salvation. They do not rightly appreciate and comprehend the infinite value of Christ's sacrifice. Only if they knew what this amazing gift was, only if they knew what amazing gift we have been given in Jesus when he gave his life for us. And this morning, I want to ask you the question, do you realize the treasure that you hold in your hands in the incomparable, the indescribable, and the infinite Christ that we have in our lives? Do you realize what an amazing gift that you are holding in your hands in Jesus? The truth of the matter is that the fact that that Jesus, who was equal with God, God himself, that he would die for me should really blow our minds away. The one who created the universe, the one that rules the heavens, he gave his life for you and for me. Knowing this, knowing what we are holding in our hands in the gift of his Son, in Jesus, like Simeon, we should be breaking out in song. And we too should be praising God for the salvation that has been given to us. I am reminded of a parable in Matthew chapter 13. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold almost everything that he had." Does the scripture say that? What does it say? He went and sold what? Everything that he had and bought it. This merchant, it was common in Christ's day that merchants would seek that once-in-a-lifetime gem, that jewel, that pearl. And many people went a lifetime without finding one. But the parable says that this merchant found that pearl of great price, the pearl of great value. And upon finding one, he understood what it was worth. And he was willing to give up all, to sell all, so that he may obtain it. Here, Jesus is presented as the pearl of great value. And I ask you this question, what is Christ worth to you? Are you willing to give all for him? Are you willing to surrender all and follow him no matter what? How precious is Jesus to you? Is Jesus this pearl of great value to you? When my niece was about 8 years old, one day, I don't know what we were doing, but I noticed she had this coin purse, and I guess we were looking through it for some reason, and I noticed that she actually had one of these silver quarters in her little change purse. And I just pointed out, it was probably there the whole time. She had no idea. And I just happened to point out, hey, do you know what this quarter is? She was like, no, it's just 25 cents. No, I said, no, this one is special. This one is a solid silver coin. And it's probably worth a few dollars more than you think, right? In fact, the one she had was a later production, so it was only worth a few dollars, $5, $6 at most. And sure, it wasn't the $20,000 coin. But upon learning that it was worth like $5, you know what she did? She started searching. She started seeking. She started going through all our purses. And then she went through my stuff, right? I used to have a jar full of coins that I used to collect. And then I used to turn it into a bank and I can, you know, purchase something. And she started going through those. Then she went and started going through grandparents' coins because she understood that hidden within there was possibly a coin of great value. It was only as she understood the true value of the coin that she started looking and seeking. It is only as we better understand the value of Christ and his sacrifice that we truly seek him. Are you seeking Christ in your life? Do you seek him daily? What are you seeking in your life? You know, it is often that in the daily grind of life, the daily burdens of life, we seek for the things that we think we need. Excuse me. Maybe you're seeking for meaning. Maybe you're seeking for understanding. Jesus actually mentions in Matthew 6, he said, hey, are you seeking for food and drink? Are you seeking for clothing? What are you seeking for? And Jesus concludes that statement by saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are all these things? He doesn't promise riches or glory or fame. All these things are the things that he mentioned beforehand, which was like, hey, do you need food? Don't worry. Put God first, and I will provide it for you. Do you need drink? Put Jesus first and his righteousness first. Seek it first and God will provide it for you. Do you need clothing? God will not let you go naked if you seek him first. I'm not actually a big fan of quoting secular song lyrics, but there's one that I used to listen to as a kid. That kind of came to mind, and I'm just going to read it to you. It's not on the screen. There used to be a group called U2, and there was a singer there named Bono, and he wrote a song called, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I'm just going to read a few of the lyrics. I have climbed the highest mountains. I have run through the fields only to be with you, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I have spoke with the angels, tongues of angels. I have held the hand of a devil. It was warm in the night. I was cold as a stone, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I want to ask you, what are you looking for in your life? What are you seeking? Are you seeking meaning? Are you seeking purpose? Are you seeking to fill the voids in your life? Are you seeking to be free from the bondage to sin? Are you seeking that pearl of great price in which no man can value? Jesus says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. I pray that each one of us, it will be our prayer that we will seek Christ daily as the pearl of great price. May the Lord bless you guys.
Have a great Sabbath, you guys. And kids, if you want to see some of the coins that Pastor Steve has found, you're welcome to come and look at it. Otherwise, have a great Sabbath.